ladies, here we are. We've come to the end of our study in Romans. How many of you started with us in Romans chapter 1 back in September last year? Okay, most of you. Most of you. So it's been quite a journey. I mean, we have met together. I think we met 11 times with an introduction, and we went through chapter 8 for over 2 weeks because it was a very long and very in-depth chapter. And then the chapters 1 through 7 in the fall. So it has been a long study. I think it's been good. I have enjoyed taking the year of doing the same thing rather than breaking it up into two different places. But I have to be honest with you, I started out, if you remember, a little bit intimidated with the book of Romans. I co-wrote the homework. I was very intimidated by that, teaching it, some of the chapters that I did, and simply learning and understanding Romans was a bit scary for me. You know, Paul uses big words. He likes the run-on sentence. I felt like a kindergartner looking up to a 12th grader going, how am I ever going to know what you know or understand what it is that you're trying to communicate? Some of the doctrine that is in the book of Romans is heady. It's for smart people. But here we are. We're at chapter 16. Most of you have done your homework. We've finished chapter 16 as far as our personal study is concerned. And as you look back, I don't know if you have experienced this like I have, but now that I'm standing here and I'm looking back, it all makes perfect sense. It's completely understandable, and it's undeniably beautiful. It really is. And I am more in love with our God today because I have studied Romans in this way. The road to salvation and eternal life, it is simple. It's not complicated. God's plan for his chosen people, Israel, it isn't complex at all. And God's plan for the Gentiles is no longer mysterious. We began in January in chapter 8, where we started out with the beautiful words of, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are free from the law. We have life in Jesus. The present sufferings of today are not worthy to be compared to what our future holds, heaven and eternity. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. And we know that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Again, amen. Israel, who was chosen by God, but then who later rejected God, will be restored. And we also learned that the Gentiles had been grafted in. And these amazing truths that we have learned since we began in January should motivate us to surrender and offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God in service to him. And it should give us the strength to let go of ourselves and put others first, that we are to use our gifts for the body of Christ. We learn that we are all diverse, and yet we are one. And in response to our amazing God, we must obey his commands. Submit to governing authorities, surrender our old self, and walk properly. And in obedience, we must not live to ourselves, but unto the Lord. We do this by doing things for the conscious sake of others, for the weaker sister, and we do this by walking in love with one another. Our desire should be to be holy, sanctified, and like Jesus. We should desire to achieve unity in the body of Christ. We learned that this was so important. And when we are unified as a body, we represent Jesus. And when we are disunified, we are a horrible witness. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul said, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." What do you think if Paul were writing this letter to you and he got to this place after all he had taught, all the doctrine, all the exhortation, all the duties and responsibilities that he presented to us? What would he say to you? Would he be confident in you to admonish you other sisters in Christ? The word admonish, it means to exhort, but it also means to warn or remind. If you go on in verse 15 of chapter 15, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given me to God." With the knowledge that we have from God's word, with the knowledge that we now have because we have studied Romans, can we be trusted to exhort, to encourage, and to remind one another with these instructions? Can we, when necessary, warn one another if we see someone go astray, or they're starting to lend ear to some funky doctrine or to a funky teacher who's just not aligned properly with the Word of God? Can we do that to one another? Because if we are to edify one another, and do you remember the definition of edify? It is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. And part of growing in maturity in Christ, is being able to receive a gentle rebuke. In Proverbs 13:18, it tells us that poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. But we must not only be willing to give a rebuke, because that takes a lot of boldness, but we see here that Paul was willing to be bold in this way, and we need to be bold with one another so that we are not led astray or fall away. We need to love each other in that way, and we need to be willing to give a warning or a reminder or a rebuke, but we also, as we grow and mature in Jesus Christ, be willing to receive one. As Paul wraps up his letter, he reveals his heart as a missionary. He finished up chapter 15 with his plans to come and see them in Rome, with his reasons why he hadn't done so yet. You may remember that journey that Paul had made from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, if I said that right. We see in verse 32 of chapter 15, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. He was surrendered to God's will, God's timing, God's purposes and plan for him, even though his desire was to be with those in Rome. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He views those in Rome as his friends. And my desire for all of us here in this room and in the evening study and within our small groups is for all of us to see one another as friends, friends who edify one another and contribute to one another's growth, and who are willing at times to give a rebuke if we see something or someone going astray. It seems at the end of chapter 15 that Paul has wrapped it all up. Now the God and peace be with you all. Amen. It seems like he's done. That was his closing words, as most of his epistles do end in those words. But there's a whole other chapter. And we see that Paul definitely had many friends in Rome. And it's beautiful to see that Paul had the privilege to know, even though he hadn't visited there yet, he had the privilege to know of how these friends used their gifts and how they were unified and how they edified one another. So it starts out in verse 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So here he starts out with Phoebe, and Phoebe is the one that he gives the most detailed about, but she definitely has a special place in Paul's heart. What a testimony she is. She helped Paul, and she also helped many, as he knew. And I'm sure that this sweet woman did all of her labor under the Lord. I can imagine, just by how she is described, that she had no desire at all to get any accolades, any affirmation, any reward or return favors. I believe that she did it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. But Paul here asks that her needs would also be met. And then he gives this long list of faithful men and women in the church at Rome that he wants them to greet. He lists at least 26 names, and then there's two or three who are nameless. But he isn't just saying, say hi to so-and-so. Hey, if you see, Priscilla, say hi to her for me. He's not just saying, say hi. He's giving them credit for the work and the labor that they do. They are fellow workers. You went through your homework and you kind of list what each one was known for. And we're not going to go over that again right now because you have that in your text. But they are fellow workers. There were those who risked their lives for the furthering of the gospel and for Paul. There were laborers, countrymen, fellow prisoners. He referred to some as beloved, approved in Christ, and chosen in the Lord. These men and women were his companions and his friends. You looked up in your homework some of the words that Paul used to describe this man, and you saw in the detail that they were his friends, that there were some who labored with wearisome effort. They toiled. There were some who actually physically got sweaty and sore. Their faith had been tried. They had gone through testings and trials, and they had shown that they had integrity. These were stellar men and women of faith who were not ashamed of the gospel. And what a beautiful picture of unity Paul shows as he taught in verses 14 and 15 the importance of unity and how we are to be unified. He then shows us the body of Christ that he knows of and what a beautiful picture of unity is. And clearly, as you read through this list, there was diversity amongst these men and women, and yet they were unified, and they were committed to edify one another, committed to the spread of the gospel. They were able to deny themselves, follow Jesus, and love others above their own interest. They were truly servants of the Lord. In your homework on page 205, you were asked to look up several verses and record what they taught about serving the Lord. We learn from these verses that we are to be steadfast and immovable, that we are to serve unto the Lord and not to men, that we are to serve heartily and diligently. On page 206 of the homework, we saw the passage in Exodus, and it gave an example of men serving servants. We saw that Aaron and Hur served the servant Moses, lifting up his arms as he served the people of Israel. Paul was so grateful for these men and women. And if I were to go on a long trip and write a letter to this church, there are so many of whom I would send greeting with the attached praise of faithful, diligent, hard worker, server, undergoing testings and trials, lover of Jesus, reliable, user of your gifts. I am so grateful for this body. My husband and I are so grateful for each one of you. I'm so blessed to see so many who use their gifts in this body. I'm so encouraged by your love for one another. Many of you know that there have been a few in this study, in the morning and the evening, who have gone through very difficult times and are going through difficult times. And I have watched you rally around one another in praying, in simply just wanting to be updated, in bringing meals and paying for houses to be clean, or going and cleaning houses, just going and sitting and talking and being with and praying for. It's been amazing. And to hear them say, I'm so thankful for my community group or my small group or the ladies in this church, because I don't know how I would have gotten through this. And I'm so thankful that that is the heart of the people who come through these doors. I'm grateful. I'm blown away. I'm humbled. And I'm encouraged, and I have learned. You have been a part of my growth and have edified me. In verse 17 of chapter 16, it says, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So here's Paul. He's really kind of saying goodbye, and you think that, okay, he's wrapping it all up. We're coming to the end here, and then out of the blue, he gives us more instructions. It's sort of like he was writing, and then he goes, oh, wait, I forgot something really, really important. And so there's this warning here, but really it is showing Paul's heart of a pastor that he wants to protect the people who he has been called to serve. And what an example that is to all of us, to love in such a way that we would be willing to speak the truth in love, to admonish one another, and to warn, and to remind. And Paul wants to protect them from false teachers. He's written a very, very long letter detailing the gospel, detailing truth. And of course he wants to protect them. All that he has done, the time that it must have taken for this to be written, and clearly it is anointed by the Holy Spirit, because how can one man organize it in such a way? But this is a long, long letter. I mean, I don't know much about it. Was it delivered in multiple pieces? Did they wait for the next one? Was it like binge watching a show? It's like, oh my goodness, I can't wait till the next one comes. When's it going to be here? But he writes all of this to them, and he details the gospel, and he details truth, and he details instructions for them and how to live. Of course he wants to protect them. He gives them instruction here, take note. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. Remember the definition from your homework? To look, of the word note, to observe, and to contemplate. Look at those who are causing division. Unity is what I have taught. Note when you see something that is contrary to that. Observe them. And make note when they are divisive. Notice when their teaching is contrary to what I have taught you. And his second instruction after the first one to take note is to avoid them. Note those who cause divisions and offensive contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Now, Paul spoke frequently of false teachers. He mentions false teachers in just about every single one of his letters to the churches. He says in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The strong warning here that people are going to be deceived. Paul is telling the church in Rome, take note when you see anything that seems deceptive or might cause division, because we know that there's going to be itching ears and people are going to be easily turned away from the truth because they are more attracted to the stories and the fables. If you have been with us for a while on Sunday mornings, you may remember where this verse in 2 Peter led. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. If you were with us back when we started, when we returned to the church after the shutdowns, you know that Dave then went into a 10-week-long series on false teachers. And if you weren't here for that, it's a great resource, you know, to go back on our website and listen to those teachers. He detailed specific teachers, why their doctrine is wrong, why it is appealing, and why we need to avoid it. But there are lots of men and women out there who are teaching the word, and they have their own websites, and they have books, and they're not teaching sound doctrine because they care about themselves, and they care about the bottom line, and they know how much money that books and websites and DVDs and healing ministries can bring them. And they see that people are easily led astray, and they want to hear things that bring gratification to self and not to the Lord. They mock it on those who are weak. They mock it on those who do not know God's word and have itching ears, and they are so slick. The women out there today who are what I would perceive to be false teachers, they're so slick. They're so relatable. And there's some out there, they adopt children. They live on farms. They sport the messy bun. They're not incredibly beautiful, but they're attractive, which makes them relatable. They're not particularly thin. They're just normal, and they're so relatable, but they're ever so slick. And we think, how could they be leading us astray? They've adopted 4 children, and they have 17 of their own. How? But they're so slick. It is so important, ladies, that we so know God's word, that we know what it says, so that when that slickness comes our way, we can recognize when it's just a little bit off. Because once we start getting a little bit off in our navigation of God's word, it can lead us completely away. Many of you have probably heard this illustration, but when you go to work with money at a bank or wherever they handle money, they teach you only to recognize the real thing. You learn it, you study it, you go through it, you look through it quickly. So you know the real thing so well that you will spot a counterfeit when it gets mixed in with the real thing. They don't teach all the different types of counterfeit money to look at. They teach the real thing. Study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Be willing to ask questions. Question your teachers if something seems a little bit off. Know the Word of God so that when something is a little bit off, you might not know exactly what it is, but you'll know that something is off, and it'll cause you to go back to the Bible and read exactly what it is that God says. Hide it in your heart. It tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It goes on in verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So we are to take note. And then when we recognize that somebody is being deceptive and divisive, we are to avoid them. And we are also, his third instruction, to be wise in what is good. It tells us in James 1:5, and I love that it tells us to be wise. But if we seek all the scriptures, we know that we don't have to like achieve this wisdom from the world or through education or classes or even in, you know, seminary. This is what we do when we need wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when Paul instructs us to be wise, what do? We pray and we ask the Lord for his wisdom. It's simple. It tells us in Proverbs 4:7 that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Simply ask and be wise. And he also tells us that we are to be innocent. Was simple when it comes to evil. Now verse 20 in chapter 16, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So verse 20 assures us that God will prevail. It is kind of letting us know that this deception and divisiveness is from the devil. Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to turn us away from truth. But God wins. And we just have to endure a little while. It goes on in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. And it's sort of like if you read this just inside, it's like Paul's going, psych, Tertius wrote the letter. But Tertius was, Paul had a male secretary. He dictated the letter, and it was written by hand by his servant, Tertius. That is all this is saying. And he goes on and sends some greetings from some of these other men. And he finishes in verse 24, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this is Paul's signature closing. He used it in just about every single one of his epistles. But he goes on in verse 25 and he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The mystery is God bringing Jew and Gentile together in one body. And have you come to the end of this study? And are you still uncertain? Are you still wrestling? Are you still having trouble with some of the instructions that have been given to us, that you would be able to do what has been asked of you? Because it is a lot, as we talked about, living sacrificially and foregoing our liberties for the sake of others. It's a lot. But we are not on our own. Our strength comes from him. It is he, verse 25, who is able to establish you. The Greek word for establish is sterizo, and it means to strengthen or make firm. God is able. He will do it. You don't have to do it. He will do it. He will establish you through the truth of his word so that you will be made firm and are able to therefore present yourself as a living sacrifice as he has instructed us. It is his strength. It is his ability to establish us and make us firm. The word establish was also used at the very beginning of Romans in verse 11. It says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Paul began with being established, and he ends with being established. A few verses later, after he said that in verse 11 of chapter 1, he gives the amazing statement that "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And as we conclude our study in Romans, and as we are assured that he will establish us, he will make us firm so that we can do what he has asked, as we come to the conclusion, let us return to where we started, to the theme of our study. It's on the front of your book. Not ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed of, and we have everything to rejoice in. We are justified by faith, and we are counted righteous. It is faith alone, sola fide, that saves us. We are free from the bondage of the law. We are free from the penalty of death. Jesus will deliver us from our old flesh. There is no condemnation for those of us that are in him. Nothing and no one can or will separate us from the love of Christ. There is no one who can stand against us. God has grafted us, the Gentiles, in, and he will keep his promise with Israel. We have nothing to be ashamed of. So today, let us commit to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Let us commit to holiness. Let us commit to live life as a fellow worker, a fellow laborer and helper, a prayer warrior and friend. Let us commit to the beautiful doctrine that we have learned. And to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. We are going to take communion today. And let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the book of Romans. We thank you so much that we are saved by faith alone. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who you sent to die so that we can be free from death and that we are free from the law. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that it is you who establishes us, that it is you who will make us firm so that we can be steadfast and immovable as we serve you, as we present ourselves a living sacrifice and commit to a life of holiness, sanctification. Lord, that we would desire to be more Christ-like. So Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we get ready to take communion of what it is that you have for us going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.